Let's turn this morning to Isaiah 35. We'll start in Isaiah, the 35th chapter. And I want to talk to you about the King's Highway. The King's Highway. And I guess a subtitle for this message could be being where you should be. Being where you should be. The King's Highway, Isaiah, the 35th chapter. This is a reference to the coming of Christ and what would happen when he would come. We'll start reading in verse 5 just to kind of set the context. Isaiah says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." As you could see in me reading that, how many of those actual physical things came to pass when Christ was here on the earth, the eyes of the blind being open, the ears of the deaf being unstopped, so forth. You understand, this is a direct reference to what would happen when Christ would come and he would open up a way. He would set up a highway, the King's Highway. Now, we think in terms of highways today, maybe out here, Highway 82, or all of the construction that's been going on for 25 years around the town of Gordo. We think about highways, and it's a good image, but it's a little different from the highways back in those days. They obviously didn't have big machines to clear the highways. Maybe you think of Isaiah, the 40th chapter, which also references the King's Highway, where it speaks of John the Baptist, who would come as preceding the king, making a way. You know, it says the crooked ways would be made straight, the valleys would be leveled out. Literally, John the Baptist was like a bulldozer that would plow the way before the Lord. And it's a reference to how the armies and the engineers and the troops in the old days, when a king was traveling, they would make a road for that king to travel on. The king would not travel through the woods. He would not travel through the underbrush because that was dangerous. They would go before him and they would make a way, and the king would travel on that way. This is a reference to the King's Highway, and this is where we need to be. We need to be traveling on the King's Highway. The word there in verse 8, "a highway shall be there," it is a road constructed above the surrounding area. Something constructed above the surrounding area that enables you to travel. Now, I understand that from a physical or metaphorical standpoint, I mean, it is metaphorical in the sense there's not a physical road that has been plowed that you can go and walk on. This is a spiritual road that you walk on by faith and that you enter in and out of and hopefully stay on. It's where we ought to be, is on the King's Highway. When I played sports years and years ago, 1,000 years ago, I was primarily a receiver. I would catch the ball. And in those things that we did, those plays that we ran, they were designed so that the quarterback would know where the receiver was going to be and put the ball in the vicinity of where the receiver would be. And you had to have the plays memorized, so when they called a play and you ran the route, you were in the vicinity of where the ball would be thrown. Otherwise, it would look really dumb. You know, the receiver cuts to the left and the quarterback throws the ball way over here to the right. I've seen that happen, and obviously that's a busted play. But to be in the vicinity of where the ball would be thrown so that the receiver could make a catch, or at least have a chance to make a catch, it makes me think of this King's Highway. Just be in the vicinity of where you know that the Lord has set and ordained and set up a place where you could actually be the possibility of catching the ball, you know, of actually being in possession of the blessings that go along with the King's Highway. Now I want you to look in Exodus. We're going to look at some examples of what it looks like to be on the King's Highway, to be where we should be. We're going to look at some examples of that. Look to Exodus, the 8th chapter. Some very glaring examples of how these people that are under consideration here were in the place that they needed to be. And I want you to see how it was important that they stayed where they were, because it didn't start out as though everything was okay. I want you to look at Exodus, it's the seventh chapter, and we'll move right into the eighth, where we see the plagues that were brought upon Egypt so that the Lord was going to lead his children out, the children of Israel. The first plague, as you know, in Exodus, the seventh chapter, in verse 20, it was Moses lifted up the rod and the river, the waters were turned to blood. In the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of the servants, verse 20, it says, all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, and the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians actually were able to somehow, through trickery, not through, you know, supernatural power, but somehow through trickery, they were able to copy something similar to what Moses did. But it wasn't throughout the land. Maybe it was just in a cup or a vessel or a bucket or something like that. Now, here's what I want you to see. On these first few plagues, there is no mention made by God or by God through Moses or Aaron that there's a difference in the land of Goshen, which is where the Israelites were. I want you to notice that. That's something that I had not really noticed before until recent years. So when the Lord sent the plague of blood and all of the water in cups and vessels in the rivers and the pools and the ponds turned to blood, it also happened in the land of Goshen, which is where the Israelites resided. You remember 400 years before, when Joseph brings down his family, there's only about 70 or so of them at that point, and they are given the land of Goshen to reside in, to be wayfaring men and women and children in the land of Goshen. There was an old saying years ago, I don't even know if anybody uses it anymore, but the old folks would say, land of Goshens or land of Goshens. They even think that's where the word Gosh comes from. Land of Goshen. Now, this is where the Israelites live. This is what Pharaoh gave them to live in while they were sojourning in Egypt. And so the first few plagues, there's no distinction made between what goes on in the land of Goshen and the land of Egypt. So the plague of blood also affected the children of Israel. There was no water for 7 days, and all the fish died. And fish, that was a staple for the people, especially in the times when the Nile was not overflowing and the crops were not growing. So this was also a war of the gods, if you will. This was a war of the gods, the false gods of Egypt versus the true God Jehovah. And Osiris was the Egyptian god of the Nile. It is believed that the Nile was the bloodstream of life, the water of the Nile, and it was essential for Egypt's agricultural fertility. They didn't have agriculture without the Nile. And in the death, in the legend, the myth of Osiris, the death and resurrection of Osiris was associated with the flooding of the Nile every year. You know, they would say, well, Osiris has died and resurrected again because the Nile is now flooding. So you see, in round one of the Lord, Jehovah, versus the false gods of Egypt, God wins. He turns the water into blood. He proves to them, I'm the life stream. It's not Osiris. So the next thing he says in chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord spake to Moses and says, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And if he refuses, then tell him I'll send frogs into the borders of Egypt. Now, I think that's interesting that the frogs followed the water turning to blood. Don't you know those frogs, whatever frogs existed at that point in hiding, were hopping mad. I intended that pun. They were hopping mad because they had not had water for 7 days. Y'all get that? Where do the frogs reside? They hang out in the swamps. They hang out near the river. And so the Lord says, if you don't let my people go, I'm going to send frogs. And Hapi was the frog god of Egypt. I think it's funny. It's a play on words. Hapi. What do frogs do? They hop. Hapi was the frog god of fertility, a god of the Nile, irrigator of the fields of Ra, the creator of grain, and the yearly flooding of the Nile was called the arrival of Hapi. You could say, well, Osiris has died and resurrected, here comes the flooding. If you didn't like Osiris, you could pick Hapi, the frog god, and say, well, the arrival of Hapi has come. Or maybe all of them. They were so superstitious. But whenever the frogs come into Egypt, they also come into the land of Goshen. So the people of Israel are dealing with the same issues that the Egyptians are. The next thing that the Lord says is he's going to send lice. And now this is an area, and this is chapter 8, verse 16. This is where the Egyptian magicians, they could not hang with this. Somehow they brought forth frogs, which was some kind of trick. And somehow they turned water into blood, which was a trick. They didn't really do it. But here in verse 16, they could not hang with him. They could not bring forth lice from the ground. So Moses smites the rod on the ground and lice come up from the ground. Have y'all ever heard of lice plagues? You know, whenever lice gets into a school or something, it almost shuts the school down. And lice are very hard to get rid of. And they cause a person to itch. And this is a real vexation. It's also a vexation for the Israelites. So don't you know that some of the Israelites living in the land of Goshen who have been told, we're going to get deliverance, we're going to be delivered. It's happening to us too. What's going on? Why are we being judged? I've told you before that whenever the judgment of the firstborn, the death of the firstborn came upon Egypt, it was on Israel too. Y'all understand that? You know, God judged them all, but where there was blood, he passed over. So here the lice come upon the people of Israel as well in the land of Goshen. This is a great lesson for us too when we kind of get caught up in the prosperity gospel that, you know, if I'll just serve the Lord, everything will go okay for me. That's not true. That is not true. That is the lie of the prosperity gospel. The Lord says, I promise you, you'll have trouble and tribulation in this world, but I will not leave you nor forsake you. That's a different viewpoint right there. You are going to have trouble. And if you sign up for serving God and following the Lord and become a baptized member of the church of God, I can guarantee you even more trouble. Now, that's a real sales pitch, isn't it? What a sales pitch. Come on and serve the Lord, be baptized, follow him, and rejoice in the sufferings that you face. Because you know what? You're in kinship with the Lord Jesus Christ when you face those sufferings. That's some kind of sales pitch, isn't it? It wouldn't go over on the Amazon. It wouldn't go over for two-day shipping, would it? Sign up for suffering. Well, I tell you what, when you see what the Lord has done for you, you don't mind the suffering so much. And these people are no doubt probably getting a little frustrated. We have experienced no water for 7 days. And they didn't have Mountain Dew and other things to drink. They only had water and milk and they had a wine. Those are about the only three things they had to drink. They suffered the loss of water for 7 days. They've suffered frogs to invade their homes. You know how slimy frogs are? They're just nasty, aren't they? I've had a frog leg or two and fried frog leg throughout the years, but anytime I take a bite of a fried frog leg, I can't stop thinking about how slimy those things are before they're cooked. And can you imagine you're laying there at night and all of a sudden you got 50 or 60 frogs crawling all over you and you can't sleep? These slimy frogs leaving their slime on you. And that happened to the children of Israel too in the land of Goshen. You know, they're thinking, what is going on? And then they pile up all the frogs and they rot. The frogs rot and stink. And then the lice come along. And Seb was the earth god, the male earth god that the Egyptians believed in, that was a predecessor to what we would know as Mother Earth. It was more like Father Earth back in those days. Sometimes he was portrayed as a bisexual, and he was known as the great cackler, because when the earth began to, there was earthquakes, they said, oh, Seb is cackling, he's laughing, he's shaking the earth. And so the lice coming from the earth was a judgment upon that god. Just like the Lord had judged the frog god, and the Lord had judged the Osiris, the river god. But when the fourth plague comes along, verse 22, look at what it says. The fourth plague, he says, flies are going to come along. But in verse 22, he says, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen. Where do you want to be? Where do you want to be? You want to be in the land of Goshen. Even though you've had to deal with a few frogs and you've had to deal with some blood, some water turned into blood, and some lice, you want to be in the land of Goshen because that's where the king's highway is. I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there to the end, that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. The fly god, or the lord of the flies of Egypt, was known as, I hope I'm saying this right, Uatchet. Uatchet. He was later known as Beelzebub, lord of the flies. And it was also believed to be a female false god. She was called the Lady of the Marshes, where the papyrus grew that they made their writings out of, and where insects thrived, and it was believed that she guarded all life in the Nile Delta. She was pictured as a cobra with wings. Maybe some of you have seen some of the Egyptian symbols that have the cobra coming over the top of their head on their headdresses. That was Uatchet, who was the god of the flies, the goddess of the flies. And here God judges the fly god of Egypt. But it does not happen down in Goshen. So you begin to see a change. You know what? That's a great lesson to me, that when you get on the king's highway, when you position yourself in the vicinity to catch the pass, when you position yourself in a place, you know, you may not immediately feel tremendous effects of that. I think you can if your heart is right and you know you're serving the Lord. You may not feel immediate effects of that, but you could. But things begin to develop through time by staying on the king's highway. And here they are in the land of Goshen, and they're not experiencing the flies. The Lord says, I'll sever that day. My people will not have flies come into their borders. I tell you, that's a powerful God right there. And if you think the Bible is filled with fairy tales and such as that, I just really don't know what to say to that. You know, it's not fairy tales. It's not stories like Cinderella or Snow White or other things like that, Sleeping Beauty. These are realities. Our God is so powerful that He can set a barrier and say the flies will not come past this barrier. Okay? If you read the book of Revelation that so many people are so afraid of, and it talks about the judgment and the scrolls being unloosed and all these things happening, if you'll notice, if you'll read the thread of it and you'll follow it along very closely, you'll find that those judgments do not come upon the people of God. And men are out there, men and women are out there scaring God's people every day about, you better do this or you're going to have this judgment. Listen, those judgments that He describes that are so severe, it talks about how those are on the wicked. They're not on the children of God. And here the judgment of the flies is upon Egypt because Pharaoh would not let the Israelites go. The next thing that comes, I'll run through these real quickly. I just want you to get the point that at the fourth plague, the Lord makes a difference between the land of Goshen and the rest of Egypt. And from then on out, it's different. The next thing was the murrain, or the sickness of cattle. Exodus 9 and chapter 3. This was a judgment on Ammon, the god of bulls, the half god. This would be what we would know in Greek, as in the Greek mythology, as the Minotaur. The Lord kills all of the Egyptians' cattle, but in the land of Goshen, it says not one animal, not one cattle was dead. The next thing the Lord sends is the boils upon the body, which was a judgment on Imhotep. Some of y'all ever used to watch the mummy movies, that it speaks of Imhotep. And this was actually, Imhotep was actually a real person years and years before who was deified. They made him into a god after he died. That's kind of funny, isn't it? Die and get made into a god. Well, anyway, this is a man who actually in real life authored medical treatises and considered to be the foundation of modern medicine. Described illnesses and injuries in terms of natural occurrences rather than like judgment from false gods or supernatural curses. So Imhotep, whenever the Lord sent boils upon the Egyptians, that was a judgment on their medical god. Imhotep can't help you, see, because he's not real. The next thing the Lord sent was hail, chapter 9 and verse 26. And He says, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And this was a judgment on Nut, the god of the sky, that brought the rain to water the crops from time to time. The next thing the Lord did is in Exodus 10 and 23, it says that he brought darkness upon the land. Now, this was a big one right here. I think it's interesting that darkness coming upon the land preceded the death of the firstborn, because their main god, one of their main gods in Egypt, was Ra, the sun god. And they believed that Ra, you know, they didn't understand the way the world revolved around the sun in those days from their perspective at that time. And I know it sounds silly, but they didn't have telescopes and all the things that we have today to figure things out like that. They hadn't sent rocket ships into the sky, but they believed that the sun was falling into the cradle of the earth every day, because it would go over the earth and then descend. And there, from their perspective, they saw the sun as revolving around the earth. But we understand now that was a silly superstition. But they saw Ra as falling into the cradle of the earth and being resurrected the next day and coming up again. You see, this was a judgment. The darkness was a judgment upon Ra, the sun god. But it says in Exodus 10 and 23, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Boy, it'd be great to be on the King's Highway, wouldn't it? Because where everywhere else there was darkness, on the King's Highway there was light. Don't we want that? Don't we want light in our dwellings when the rest of the world has fallen into darkness? One of the things I say on a regular basis is to push back. Lord, help us to push back against the darkness, because darkness is everywhere. Everywhere. I think I skipped one. No, I didn't. Yeah, I skipped the locusts. The locusts did not go into the land of Goshen. That was a judgment upon the goddess who protected the crops from locusts. Locusts would eat up the crops. And if you add all this up, by the time you get to plague 10, death of the firstborn, their entire economy has been destroyed in Egypt, but not in Goshen. Their entire their fruit has been eaten off the trees. The crops have been beaten down to the ground. They have nothing left, because the God Jehovah, the God of Israel, has judged all of their false gods. And I'm going to tell you, child of God, if we don't live on the King's Highway, if we don't live in the land of Goshen like the children of Israel did, God will judge all of your false gods. They will come to nothing. We will eat gravel from our false gods. And that's what these people were doing in a mighty way. It might not be in the same way that you see here happening in Egypt, but it will happen. You will eat gravel, and it will break your teeth when it comes to our false gods. We want to be on the King's Highway. We want to be in the land of Goshen. The last thing, of course, chapter 12, verse 29, the death of the firstborn, which this was a judgment against the most visible god that they had, false god that they had, and that was Pharaoh. Pharaoh was believed to be a god when he ascended the throne. He was believed to live forever. I don't know how they explained that when he died, you know, when he stopped breathing. But that's one of the reasons they embalmed them and wrapped them, mummified them, because they believed they lived forever. If you break down the word Pharaoh, it's Pharaom. Pharaom. And it means the great house of Ra. Ra is in that word, Pharaoh. Pharaom. The great house of Ra, as if the house of Pharaoh would live forever, because Pharaoh was supernatural, or he was immortal. And you see, God judges the false god Pharaoh. How? By taking away his heir. Even the firstborn son of Pharaoh died in the plague, the final plague. But in the land of Goshen, now listen, there's a little bit of a twist here. The Lord has put a barrier and said, you know, this can't come into the land of Goshen. This is not going to happen to the cattle of the Israelites. But in the situation here, the Lord says, I need you to do something. I need you to sacrifice a lamb, take the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorpost and above the post, which in essence makes a cross. And when I see the blood on the houses of the Israelites, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's where the word Passover comes from. You say, well, we can't identify with that today. Listen, the Lord's Supper that we just observed a few weeks ago, which is essential for the experience of the child of God, because it's commanded by God. That Lord's Supper is an extension, is the perfection, if you will. It is the perfection of the Passover. Because in the Lord's Supper that we observe today, there's no lamb on the table that we eat that was sacrificed like they did in the Passover for thousands of years. No, the lamb is at the table now, the Lamb of God. You say, I can't identify with the Passover. Yes, you can. When you take the Lord's Supper, that is the perfection of the Passover. Praise God for that. Oh, and the child of God, you need to be there for that. That's a high day. That's like the days of the festival. Whenever the Lord instituted the festivals, there were high days in the festival. They were all great. They were all holy days, holidays to worship and celebrate God. But there were some high days, like the Day of Atonement. I tell you, that was a high day because that was the day where they learned if the Lord was going to permit them to continue to live past that point as the nation of Israel again, because they made an atonement for the sins of the nation. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ has made that atonement? That's the King's highway, by the way. That's what He has done for us. He has raised up a barrier. He has given us a place to walk upon. And it's a way of holiness. It's a way where we can experience Christ and connect with Him in a way that others can't, because we see Him as the Passover. We see Him as the substitution. We see Him as the Lamb of God. Lamb's not on the table. The Lamb's at the table. I trust and pray to God that He's at the table with us here at the gospel table today. I want to feel Him. I tell you, I was thinking about that song this morning. Several years ago, we had that song Near the Cross recorded when we were over here in this little area over here. Some of you may remember, I recorded some of the music over there. And it's one I held on to for some reason. And I tell you what, I can't go back and listen to that recording of it without tears coming to my eyes. When I'm on the King's Highway and I hear that song and I think about the trembling soul that I am and I was, and the Lord coming to me, I want to be near the cross. I want to be on the King's Highway. That's a song. That's what that means. Lord, keep me near the cross. You found me a trembling sinner, and You have drawn near to me. Now help me to remain close to You. You don't want to live in the land of Egypt. You want to live in the land of Goshen. This was a judgment on Pharaoh, the false god Pharaoh. Pharaoh. He's not going to make it. Matter of fact, you'll see in weeks ahead, as you continue to read from the Word of God, a few weeks later from this time frame, it doesn't say it specifically, but I believe it's enough there to understand it, that Pharaoh was most likely killed and judged in the flood when the Red Sea collapsed upon the armies of Egypt. I believe that. Now, you know, if you watch Charlton Heston as Moses and Yul Brynner as Pharaoh, you'll see Pharaoh come in that movie. You'll see him come back in and lay his head down, and his wife is mocking him and all these things. I don't know for sure, but the way I read it, Pharaoh, the immortal God, the ascending God, Pharaoh, was also killed in that judgment. I love thinking about that. That's ultimate, isn't it? Whose highway you want to be on? I tell you, the King's Highway passed through on dry ground at the Red Sea when the Lord parted the way. The King's Highway was avoided, and the Lord prevented those things from touching His people when He brought those judgments upon the land of Egypt. Let's look at some other examples of the King's Highway and where we ought to be. Ruth, the second chapter, the first verse. And let me say this. In the days of the Israelites in Egypt, it was a time of judgment, right? It was a time of judgment upon a nation. Y'all get that? And God's people were spared that judgment because they were on the King's Highway. The nation was judged. The economy was busted. The politics was over for Egypt. But God's people had a way. If you're caught up in the political turmoil and all the stuff that's going on today, maybe there's good things happening, maybe there's bad things happening. A lot of times that's somebody's perspective from which side of the aisle they're on. But let me tell you something. No matter what the politics are doing, no matter what the nations of the world are doing, the King's Highway is still there. And there's many that have trod the King's Highway before you, generations before you, that you still have the opportunity to put the soles of your feet on that holy way today. Many have trodden that way. The only way the Church of God is here is not because a government was founded here in this nation, a place that was a wild place, became a nation here known as America. No, I'm telling you, the Lord was bulldozing the King's Highway since the days of Christ. And it's still here. Don't ever forget that. It's not the politics. It's not the nations that sustain the King's Highway. It is the King of Kings. Now look at Ruth. You talk about a time of loss. Oh my goodness. Here is Ruth. And she has no future from a natural perspective, right? I think this is a great testament to being where we ought to be and trusting in the Lord even when we can't see the way. Ruth has returned from her homeland of Moab with Naomi. She has committed herself to take care of this old, bitter woman, this widow who has no children and no husband. And that was a destitute situation. Naomi couldn't go and get a job like a sister could today in order to provide and have food to eat. The culture was different. And it wasn't that they demeaned or put down women, okay? It was just a different culture where there were no jobs available. A lot of the jobs were very hard and difficult labor jobs. And there were situations where a weaker vessel like Naomi just could not hang with it. She just couldn't do it. She's in a bad spot. And the only thing she's got is this dark-skinned, doesn't look like the rest of the girls, hair doesn't look like them, her skin tone doesn't look like them. All she's got is this former Moabitess who has come from Moab, who used to live in a culture of death where they sacrificed murdered children, aborted children, and they worshiped false gods like Egypt. So what happens? Ruth 2 and 1. It says that Ruth went out and she positioned herself in a certain place. And it was in the field of Boaz. Now, she didn't know that at the time, but she positioned herself on the king's highway and not even really realizing where she was. Ruth 2 and 1, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." You see, she is putting the soles of her feet onto the king's highway. How? By taking care of this bitter old widow woman. You get that? And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Her hap. That word hap comes from the word happens or happenstance. It just so happened, if you'll let me be facetious, it just so happened that she wandered into the field of Boaz. I tell you what, there are times when we are wandering on the king's highway and we may not realize where we are, but if we're on the king's highway, we're in the right place. And she was in the right place. She was not out bar hopping. She was not out looking for a man on the streets. She was not out trying to manipulate and maneuver and politicize and pull strings and do all these other things. She was where she needed to be, which winds up in the field of strength, which is what Boaz means. Pillar of strength. Where you want to be? If you're a person looking for that situation today, I'd like to be married one day, or I would just like things to turn around in whatever I'm dealing with, or I would like to be able to be sustained through this difficulty. Listen, let me tell you, the King's Highway is the place to be. Walking in the path of those that have gone before you, following the Lord, listening to the counsel of those that have been following the Lord for many years, and just waiting patiently. How many times have I told y'all this? Don't believe the silly spiritual urban legend that's out there that says you better not pray for patience, because if you pray for patience, the Bible says the Lord's going to send you tribulation. That is a lie. The Bible does not say that. That's a twist on what the Lord really says. You want patience? Pray for patience. I believe Ruth was praying for patience. You know what? Her prayers were answered in the field of Boaz. She finds her future on the king's highway. How about that? Isn't that a beautiful picture? Look in 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. This is the account of Elijah. In 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, it says, "Elijah the Tishbite, who was the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab," he goes into the king's chambers, he goes into the throne room, and he looks at Ahab. It sounds bold now, doesn't it? The Lord's sent him. The Lord's going to protect him. He says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith." The Lord knew what was coming. Ahab's going to be after you. Not just Ahab. If Ahab had any inclination whatsoever to listen to Elijah, as soon as Jezebel started talking in his ear and stirring him up, he's going to be looking for Elijah to kill him. And the Lord says to Elijah, "Hide thyself." You see, sometimes on the king's highway, the Lord commands us to hide ourselves, to hide from the danger, to hide from those things. Now, the Lord had commanded Elijah to go in there and expose himself and say, "There'll be no rain." But then the Lord said, "Now hide yourself." And for about 3 years, Elijah hides himself. In the 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, y'all think that Elijah fell off or took a detour or took an exit off of the King's Highway? I think he did. I mean, think about this guy. The Lord told him, go in there and tell Ahab what I have you to tell him. Go hide yourself. Go here, over here in this area for a little while. And then when the creek dried up there, he says, go over here with this widow, which is right under the nose of Ahab. And then the Lord says, now go show yourself to Ahab. And that's when he goes and he has that great contest on Mount Carmel. And he slays over 800 of the prophets of Baal. This is a great time of revival for the nation of Israel. The chants of the people of God after fire came down and licked up the altar, the water around the altar that he dug and licked up the sacrifice and consumed the altar. The chants of the people of God, no doubt, are still in the ears of Elijah. The Lord, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. I mean, what a revival. I tell you what, I'd quit preaching right now if every one of y'all started standing up and just started saying, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, Jehovah's God. I'd listen to y'all for a while. And Elijah has heard that. He's on the king's highway. He's on the mission from the king. And he's also slain the prophets of Baal. And then he gets one word from Jezebel. Jezebel says, I'm going to be dead tomorrow if he's not dead. Jezebel basically says, I'm going to kill myself if Elijah's not dead. So what does Elijah do? He takes the exit off the king's highway. You ever done that? If you're sitting there going, that's ridiculous, Elijah. You're probably headed for the exit ramp right now. You can get off the king's highway so easy. So easy. Doubt, fears, trouble, jealousy, anger, tragedy, loss. All of these things will distract you from false teaching. False teaching will get you off the king's highway just like that. When you stop seeing Jesus as the one and only reason that you are going to be in heaven, it's all in him, on him, for him, and to him. When you stop seeing that, you've just exited the king's highway. How many people are really on the king's highway today? And I'm not saying this is like a game to keep score, but how many people really see the Lord Jesus Christ as their only reality of salvation? I tell you what, that keeps you on the king's highway no matter what kind of loss you're experiencing. And Elijah goes running because this woman, Jezebel, who runs her mouth, she runs her mouth. And he says in chapter 19 and verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. He's scared to death, like a little scaredy cat. This man who slayed the prophets of Baal, this man who watched the fire descend from heaven and lick up the water and destroy, completely consume the altar and the sacrifice, he went for his life. Now, if we sit there and we mock at that and we say, oh, we're in trouble ourselves because we should identify with that. Are you up one day and you're down the next? Are you hot one day and the next day you're cold? Are you on the highway one day and the next thing you know you've got stuck on the side and you're in a ditch? In times of political and social turmoil, the best place to be is on the king's highway. What about in times of rejection? John the fourth chapter. My goodness. You got to go through this real quickly. John the fourth chapter, Jesus says he has an appointment. He says, I got an appointment with somebody. You think this person that he had an appointment with really knew that the appointment was coming? I don't think so. But she was where she needed to be in order to have an experience with her Savior. This was a time of rejection for this woman. This is the woman at the well. Jesus said in verse 4, he left Judea, departed to Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. And he comes to Samaria. Jacob's well was there, verse 6. Verse 7, this is the woman that he had the appointment with. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus, that interaction that goes on there, this woman not only encounters Jesus, but she has a lesson in repentance. She gets a lesson in repentance because, you know, Jesus says, go call your husband. She says, sir, I have no husband. And he says, that's right, you've had five husbands. This woman was five times divorced. When you think about that and you think the type of person and decision-making, horrible decision-making that this woman had carried on in her life, our initial response would be like, ugh, this is a person to be avoided, but not Jesus. Jesus had an appointment with her. She needed to learn a lesson about repentance. And she didn't just get a lesson about repentance. She also got a lesson about worship. One of the greatest lessons in the New Testament that's a standard for our worship on the King's Highway today. We must worship the Lord how? In spirit and in truth. Isn't that simple? You don't have to have all of the hullabaloo that goes on. You don't have to have all of the smoke and mirrors and all of the bands and all of the different things, all of the presentation and entertainment that goes on today. You just need the Spirit. Praise God. I believe we have it this morning. Amen. We need the Spirit and we need truth. That's all we need. We sit down in your house somewhere and we open up the Word of God for a Bible study. What do we need? We need the Spirit of God to guide us and we need truth. You got a problem going on in your life? I'm telling you, the entertainment of the world will betray you. The entertainment of the religious world will betray you. But I'm telling you, the Word of God will never betray you. The King's Highway will never betray you. You need the Spirit in order to ask the questions you need to ask, and you need the truth to get the answers that you need. Y'all get that? That's the King's Highway. This woman got a lesson in repentance, and she got a lesson in worship. And look at verse 39. It says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Jesus for the saying of the woman. She went back, and she began to tell people. This five times divorced woman, who apparently was living with a man at this point, she went back and she testified, come see a man. Come see a man that told me all that I ever did. And when the Samaritans came to him, they besought Jesus that he would tarry with him. And Jesus stayed another 2 days. What a revival is going on in this area. Because this woman, this five times divorced woman, who had an appointment with Jesus, and she was where she needed to be, she goes back and she begins to broadcast, come and see this man. And it says in verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come, they besought him to tarry 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word and said to the woman, now we believe. And by the way, this is not a hit on the woman. This is not a knock on the woman. He says, now we believe, not because of what you told us. We have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, after 2 days, he departed and went into Galilee. Listen. Because of this woman who was rejected, she was in the right place at the right time with the right person. Incredible revival comes to Samaria. And the Samaritans were hated. They were absolutely hated by the Jews. Hated. And by the way, that's one of the first revivals. It wasn't in Israel. It wasn't in Judah. It was over here in Samaria. Now, I hope you get the point of where we need to be. Where we need to be. Listen, the book of Hebrews says, and let me say this too. You can see from what I've taught you here this morning that we're not just talking about showing up for church on Sunday. We're talking about an ongoing daily attitude and interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ on the King's Highway. And there's so many things that will distract you from that. But the simplest of all of those things is to be where the Lord expects you to be on the King's Highway when the Church of God assembles. Y'all understand that? That's the easiest thing that you can ever do. Hebrews, the Apostle Paul said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But exhorting one another, so much the more the day, as you see the day approaching. When's the last time you called me up a few days before church and said, Brother Tim, I can't wait to see you at church Sunday? I expect I'll get 35 or 40 calls next week, right? Well, if you call me and you say you can't wait to see me, you better be there to see me. You can't wake up with your toe hurting on Sunday morning. So, oh, I got a toe ache. We'll carry you into church if you got a toe ache. I like what Brother Ronald Lawrence said. You know, somebody would call him on Monday or Tuesday and say, Brother Ronald, I'm not going to make it to church this Sunday. I've got a headache on Monday. Well, take some Tylenol, brother, and you know, you might be better by Sunday. That's one of the easiest ways that you can position yourself in the raised road that God has made for you, is just be where you need to be. How many of God's children find themselves in places they don't need to be? Whether it's the bar on Saturday night, or it's involved in something they shouldn't be involved in, maybe a dispute that's going on, and you throw your hat in the ring, be careful about throwing your hat in the ring on disputes, whether it's online or in person. Just be careful about that, because you're going to have enough trouble come to you without going and looking for it. Being where you need to be on the King's Highway, exhorting one another, the more so as you see the day approaching, the easiest way to stay on the King's Highway is to be in the Church of God when the church assembles. Now, real quickly, what happens if you don't? I'm going to give you one example. I'm not even going to ask you to turn there. It's in 2 Samuel 11. Here's one glowing, glaring example. And there's others. There's many others that we could look at, but I just want to give you one. In 2 Samuel 11, it says that David the king was at his house in the palace when his armies and his generals were out fighting. As best I can tell, this is one of the only times when David was able and still able-bodied. This is one of the only times, if not the only time, that David was home while his people, his men, his armies were out fighting. And this is what happens when you are not, one of the things that can happen when you are not where you need to be. David, the king, should have been out with his army, at least superintending and overseeing them, instead of hundreds of miles, dozens of miles away, back at home, while his men are putting their necks on the line and fighting. He's at home, and he's bored, from the best that I can tell. And he goes out and he goes walking on top of the roof at night, you know, and what happens? He looks, he's in the wrong place. He's not on the king's highway. And he looks across the top of the palace and over to the houses there. He's just like a peeping Tom. And he sees Bathsheba, who he comes to find out is Bathsheba. David is not where he needs to be. And look what happens. Murder. Adultery. Why? Because he wasn't on the king's highway. He wasn't where he needed to be. How many of God's children, just because they have exited the king's highway and put themselves in a place where they should not be, they don't need to be, that terrible things happen. And terrible things happen to David. As we close our thoughts here this morning, overall, I want you to think about this. You want to be on the king's highway. The land of Goshen, it was the king's highway. It's where the blood was. You understand that? Yeah, the Lord kept the plagues back, but when that fatal judgment came on all of the land, he passed over the houses on which there was the blood. That's the king's highway. You want to be in a house, in a place where the blood covers and he passes over. In times of loss, like Ruth, where was she? She was in the field of Boaz, and she found her future on the king's highway. Elijah, in times of political turmoil, when he was listening to the Lord, in times of failed leadership in the nation, when he was listening to the Lord, he was on top of Mount Carmel, or he was hiding, as the Lord told him. That's where you want to be. And the rejected woman at the well, she had no idea that she had an appointment with Jesus. In times of social rejection, backbiting, talking behind somebody's back, pointing the finger, avoiding, in those times of that type of rejection, you want to be on the king's highway. Maybe you've got an appointment at the well. I hope and pray to God I'm just a few steps away from the well where Christ will come and meet with me. But you don't want to be like David, who was not where he should be. I'll leave you with this verse here. This is Proverbs 16 and 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. Did you hear that? The highway, the king's highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. That takes you off of the king's highway, pride and haughtiness. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Let me translate that for you, what that means. That means the person who is on the king's highway is constantly asking questions, constantly inquiring about what is right, what should I do. The prideful one, the haughty one, never asks any questions. I was joking earlier and said 30 or 40 of you are going to call me next week before church, say, can't wait to see you, Brother Tim. Well, when's the last time you called your preacher for advice? When's the last time you talked to your parents for advice? Young parents who are training up children in the way that they should go. When's the last time that you asked successful parents around you, what do you think I ought to do about this? Instead of just letting it go. I'm telling you, if you let it go, it only gets worse. It exits the king's highway. You see, the sweetness of the lips. Let me just tell you. The sweetness of your lips for me is when you come to me and you say, Brother Tim, I got a question. Nothing pleases me more. And I think I've just about trained everybody or taught everybody enough here to not say, I'm sorry to bother you, Brother Tim. It's not a bother. That's what God has called me to do. That's why I'm here. The sweetness of your lips
is found in saying, what do you think God's word says about this situation that I'm dealing with? When's the last time you asked that question? Child of God, if you're asking those questions, you are on the King's highway. If you're asking questions, if you're a young parent talking about training children, if you're an older person dealing with the issues of old age, if you're a person dealing with some drama or some issue or something that's going on, but listen, be prepared to get the answer that God has from His Word when you ask those questions. It might not be what you're expecting. Years ago, Brother Chris and I were on a trip out west. I was out of college, fixing to go to law school. And we went to, maybe you've heard me talk about the Joshua Tree trip before. But we went to the Joshua Tree National Monument. I was in a brand new, less than 5,000 miles, 1993 black Ford Bronco. I was the happiest person on the planet. Very, very vain also. And we rode into the Joshua Tree Monument and we saw a sign that said four-wheel trail. And it was really more for Jeeps. You know, Bronco's pretty big. But we said, let's go. We're going to do it. And the sign said, look for the highway. That's the end of the trail. You'll come to the highway. And so it was about a three-hour drive through the desert in California, in the Joshua Tree National Monument. We had fun. We went around this and around that. We came very close to scratching the Bronco a few times. That was a big no-no for me. But we made it. We made it on the little Jeep trail. And the next thing you know, we get into this valley. It's a big cavern. Look at something out of the Wild West. We expected the cowboys on one side and the Indians on the other side from some movie. We're like, here we go. I guess we'll see a highway pretty soon. And in the middle of nowhere, a broken highway appeared where you could get up on that highway. And I actually was filming this, or Chris was actually filming this on the video camera. Y'all know where we got that from. We got it from Mama, who has thousands of hours of footage. And so we're actually videoing, hey, there's the highway. And so we boom, boom, get up on that highway, and I gassed it because I was a little tired of all that dust. And I was getting just a little bit nervous. It was getting dark. You know, the sun was going down. It was getting dark. I gassed it, and that highway went for about 100 yards and died and fell off again. And we were like, whoa, is this the highway? Well, we did that like 10 times in that gully. Pretty soon we were like, we don't know if we're going to find the highway. The highway's washed away, just little pieces of it. And then by the grace of God, one of us just happened to look back around to the right, and there was a little road going out. And man, when we found that little road going out, we got on it, and we trucked out of there as fast as that Bronco would go. It looked like something out of a horror movie. You know, there was no signs, no nothing. We just got on one way. I said, I think this is north. Let's go. We took off. When we got on that highway, we were happy campers. We were happy. But we were nervous, scared, worried. We couldn't find that highway. Child of God, you're sitting here today for whatever reason has brought you here. If it's a steady thing that you do every week, or if it's your first time, I'm telling you, you have come to the land of Goshen. You have come to the King's Highway. You have come to the way of holiness. Walk in it, and you'll feel and connect with the presence of the Lord. I love you all, and I'm so thankful for you. And if there's one or more here that would like to follow the Lord on the King's Highway, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.